Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Don't talk to me during the introduction, Tim Staples. Don't talk. Tim, welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett here with you with Tim Staples. And when we went to, well, it's open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. And when we went to the break, we had a question from Tom in Columbus, Ohio. And Tom was asking about what mark got put on Noah's son.
Right, Ham. And actually, as I suspected, actually, the what was his name, Tom?
Yeah, Tom. Yeah.
Tom, you were conflating two stories, one from Genesis 4 and one from Genesis 9. It was actually Cain, the brother of Abel, who unjustly murdered his brother, and then the Lord came to him and described his punishment, and he said, this is greater than I can bear. You know, they're going to kill me, and that's when God placed a mark on him and said, anyone who kills you will be avenged sevenfold. And so that mark, we don't know what it is, but I will tell you this, my friend, it's not the color of his skin.
That's a racist thing that people say?
Mormons said for a long, long time, until very recently, they kind of rescinded that.
Oh.
But people of color, that was a curse. They have the curse
of Cain?
Of Cain.
That's a tricky little twist on that story, isn't it?
Oh, it sure is. It's racism. Christianized. There you go. But at any rate, that's not what the mark is. All we know is that the Lord put this mark on him to protect him from those who would want to avenge Abel's death. Okay, and then you have in Genesis 9, Ham, the son of Noah, who along with Japheth, If you remember, well, Ham was the one who was cursed. If you remember, Shem, when Noah got drunk, he backed out. It's a beautiful image, by the way, of the way we should treat our elders, Pope especially, bishops, right, who may fall. He walked in backwards and covered his father's nakedness. Beautiful image.
Yes.
Please think about that before you start attacking priests and bishops and the Pope. The Holy Father, and I know everybody knows more than the Pope, I understand that, but please think about that. So at any rate, Ham is the one who laughs, and as a result, he is cursed. If you look at Genesis 9, it says, cursed be Canaan, and I think that's where the confusion comes in. Canaan is the son of Ham, and I think our questioner was conflating Canaan with Cain, and hence the mark. But Ham and his son, Canaan, are not, and descendants, don't have a mark on them, but it is cursed be him as a result of what he did to his father. And this, I think there's a lesson here for all of us, and it's found in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, to whom much is given, much shall be required. Some people say in some places, you know, gosh, God seems to give harsh punishments. Yes, Ananias and Sapphira are great examples of that, but when you have, you know, God speaking to you as he did in these days, in the early days, God expects obedience, right? And let me tell you, in our day and age, we have more than they could ever imagine in the Eucharist, in the sacraments, in Jesus Christ who came, lived, died, and was resurrected for us. This should scare the heaven right into our hearts when we think about what we have and our responsibility. It scares me, drives me to the confessional, I'll guarantee you that. And I beg God, give me the grace not to be a knucklehead.
Tom, because Tom is still with us. Does that all help you there, Tom?
Yes. What was the curse?
Yeah. The curse is whenever, and Tom, we can apply this to our own lives as well. Whenever we reject God's life, God's grace in our lives, we bring a curse upon ourselves, right? Cursed is he who does not continue in all that is written in the law. The book of Galatians talks about that as well, how the curse of the law has been lifted through Jesus Christ. But if we reject Jesus Christ, we go back to the curse. See, and when we separate ourselves from God, which is what Ham did, which is what Cain did when Cain murdered his brother, we bring a curse upon ourselves and our children. Now, it's not that our children are being punished for our sins. No, it is just a fact, Tom, that if you live like the devil, guess what's probably going to happen to your children? Your children are going to be raised with that as an example. If I do that, that's what happens to my children. I mean, it's amazing. Now, of course, God's grace can enter into any situation and lift the curse at any time. But the normal course, I mean, just go to any hospital, Tom, in any city in the United States where they have crack babies, crack rooms in Detroit, where you see babies born addicted to crack cocaine because of the sins of the mother. And that baby is laying there screaming and screaming in absolute agony. That, my friends, is the curse. This is what happens. Now, that's a sort of physical and we can see it. But spiritually as well, my friend, when we reject God, there are ramifications in our lives as well as others. But you know what the good news of the gospel is? That Jesus lifts the curse, right? He kept the law. He died for our sins. He gives us the grace to overcome, to empower us to be able to be the flip side, the opposite of that, so that our lives are changed. And then our children and our children's children are blessed because of our choices and what we choose to do. Does that make sense, Tom?
Yes, thank you very much.
All right, brother. God bless you.
Thank you, Tom. We go now to Jeremy in Trenton, Ontario, listening on Catholic.com. Jerry, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, guys.
Hey, hi. How are you?
Good. This is in regards to Mary as mediatrix.
Okay.
And the dispenser of all graces. So I was just wondering, if she's the dispenser of all graces, who would be dispensing graces, say, from Jesus' ascension until Mary's death, those decades in between there?
Right. Okay, just want to make a little clarification here. The Catholic Church doesn't teach Mary as the dispenser of all grace. There is a teaching of the Church. In fact, I talk about it in my book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines, called Mediatrix of All Graces, but not the dispenser. It's not as though, you know, Mary has to decide who gets grace and who doesn't. Mary begins her role in God's plan of salvation from the moment she says yes in Luke chapter 1, verses 37 and 38. Think of it this way, Jeremy. When the angel Gabriel came down to Mary, basically to ask her if she would be willing to be the mother of the Messiah, the Son of God, verse 33 says, whose kingdom shall have no end. And Mary says, how shall this be, for I know not man? The angel explains, this is how the power of the Most High will overshadow thee. Therefore, that Holy One which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And this is the sixth month with your cousin Elizabeth, who was called barren, for nothing shall be impossible with God. And Mary responds, let it be done unto me according to thy word. The word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So it is through her yes. This is the principal thing that we're talking about when we say Mary's a mediatrix of all grace. God chose to use her. Si, you've heard me say this 100 times. God chose to use Mary not to bring 50% of Jesus into the world.
Right.
But the whole Jesus to the whole world. You and I don't do that, my friend. We're not called. I'm not called to bring Jesus to the whole world. I can't. Mary was. I bring Jesus to my family, to my kids. I have this little radio thing here where I try to do the best I can. I write books. I do also to bring Jesus to people. But Jeremy, Mary, from the moment of the incarnation, when she says yes, she begins in her mystical role of mediatrix of all grace, which, by the way, is not infallibly defined by the Church, but it is a teaching of the Church taught on the ordinary level, and it's I believe it. It's in my book. Check it out. Mary begins, but that doesn't end. See, her role as mediatrix, as co-redemptrix, bringing Jesus to the world for our salvation, doesn't end at the incarnation. It continues at the wedding feast of Cana in John 2, when through her intercession, she basically kickstarts Jesus into his ministry. You remember when Jesus, when Mary says, they have no wine, and he says, Ti emoi kai soi gune, or what to me and to you, woman, my hour is not yet come. And Mary says, oh, yes, it has. Right? Now, she doesn't say it exactly like that. But what she says is, get ready. Here comes the miracle. Do whatever he tells you. She knew the miracle that he had just said, I don't want to do. She knew he was going to do it. Why? Because she's the mama. That's right. She has a unique intercessory role where, and this is why Lumen Gentium, Dogmatic Constitution of the Church, paragraphs 56 through 65 bring out so beautifully that Mary, through her intercession, brings about the beginning of Jesus' ministry and his first miracle and brings the apostles to faith. Check that out in John chapter 2, verse 11. And the apostles believed in him as well. And this continues to the foot of the cross, prophesied by Simeon in Luke 2, 34 and 35. Right, a sword will pierce your soul that the thoughts of many hearts would be revealed. What? Who are these many hearts? The same many that he had just said Jesus would die for, Mary would also suffer for. And that comes to fruition there at the foot of the cross. And John, behold your mother. That's the title of my book here. Mary becomes his mother, as well as all of our mother. And we see that into eternity there in Revelation chapter 12. So, Jeremy, what you don't want to say is, well, Mary had to assign, okay, who's getting this grace and who's getting... That's not what we mean by mediatrix of all grace. You know, when you and I, and Jeremy, think of this, we're all called to be mediators of God's grace as members of the body of Christ. Even though, 1 Timothy 2:5, of course, says there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. We are the body of Christ, right? We're not taking away from his mediation by saying we mediate graces. No. And precisely because Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 says the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are the fullness of Jesus Christ in this world. And so, of course, Jesus uses us to bring his grace to people. That's what we're talking about. Through Cy proclaiming the gospel, Tim Staples, the grace of God comes to people, right? Through Mary cooperating with God and saying yes, grace comes to the whole world. Through her cooperation at Cana, grace comes to the whole world. Her cooperation at the foot of the cross, grace comes to the whole world. And into eternity in Revelation chapter 12, we see she's the mother of Jesus in verses 4 and 5. And then in verse 17, she continues to give birth to all those who have the testimony of Jesus Christ and keep his commandments.
Amen. It's often today I'm feeling like saying amen.
Praise Tim. God, brother. Come on.
Megan, thank you so much for that call. We do have to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. In a series of short, easy-to-read chapters, Trent covers the whole range of common topics, starting with why we believe in anything at all and answering all the common objections to the Catholic faith, both doctrinal and moral. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Better yet, it's only $3 a copy when you order in bulk. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Looking for the best and solid Catholic resources that can answer your questions on all things Catholic? Looking for books, audio, and DVDs by the top Catholic thinkers and speakers on the planet today? Stop in today and visit the shop at Catholic.com. All of our resources are time-tested, apologist-vetted, and trustworthy and faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. There's no better source for solid Catholic resources anywhere on the Internet. When you're shopping for good Catholic books, CD, DVDs, and more, turn to someone you can trust. Visit the shop at Catholic.com today. That's shop.catholic.com.
Do you love sharing the gospel and want to learn to be more effective? Join the St. Paul Street Evangelization Online School of Evangelization. You will learn to build bridges of trust and make disciples by befriending strangers, proclaiming the gospel, inviting people to the church, and praying with others. We'll ask for a pledge of financial support, but if you are unable to give, we'll give you a membership at no cost. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, having more fun than I should be allowed to have today with Tim Staples doing both hours of open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. And I'm having so much fun. I'm getting all the names wrong. That was Jeremy that was on the last call. And then when he were left, I said, thanks, Megan. But Megan is the next call.
And Jeremy, Jeremy's are very
like,
sorry.
Jeremy's like, wait a second. I'm not part of that revolution. Megan, all right. We'll go to you now, Megan, in Henderson, Nevada, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio, 970 AM. Your question for Tim Staples, Megan.
Hi, guys. My question is regarding if someone is a spouse is Catholic and the other spouse is not Catholic, is the non-Catholic spouse, even though we were married in the Catholic Church, bound by the same rules regarding birth control and contraception?
Great, great question, Megan. And my answer will be in two parts. The first part, Megan, is yes. The moral law binds everyone. Pope St. John Paul, I call him the great. I just love Pope St. John Paul. But and I love John Paul the Great University right here in Southern California. But Pope St. John Paul, in paragraph 73 of his great encyclical letter, The Gospel of Life, talks about how that every individual and every nation is bound by the moral law. In other words, the Ten Commandments are not a Catholic-only club. Right? So when we're talking about contraception, we're talking about something that's contrary to the moral law, which binds everyone. On the objective level, we need to evangelize folks and help them to understand what all Christians understood up until 1930. You know, Megan, we forget this often as Christians. All Christians believe. John Calvin equated contraception to murder. You know, it was universal among Christians until 1930, the Lambeth Conference of the Anglicans that made some exceptions on contraception, and from there it all fell apart to where today in Protestantism you virtually have no understanding of the moral law. I hate to say it, but it's just true among Protestants. It is horrible. So in the first sense, Megan, everyone is bound, including a non-Catholic, when it comes to the moral law. And contraception is contrary to the moral law because we can look at the conjugal act and know that there is a twofold purpose to the conjugal act, the union of one man, one woman, and the procreation of children. If we attempt to thwart either of those two ends, we reduce that act to something less than what it is. It becomes gravely distorted, gravely immoral. That's the first part. Now, Megan, we also understand, and I think Pope Francis, again, is wonderful when it comes to this, that our situations, real time, are often quite messy, right?
Yes.
We would just love to have everybody be a saint. And everybody and every marriage just says, oh, wonderful. Yes, contraception's wrong. So, boy, sign me up. Whatever I have to do whatever is right. But that's not the way it is. So, Megan, if you or a friend or anyone else is in a situation where you have a spouse who is not Catholic and says, you're nuts, my pastor says. In fact, when I was in the Assemblies of God, we used to have classes on contraception, what kinds of contraception to use, right? And so we understand, Megan, that people are in different places. Catholics are definitely bound. We are held to a higher standard. We talked about this earlier, Si, Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much is required. Absolutely. For a Catholic to commit this sin of using contraception, that is grave matter. And full knowledge, deliberate consent, it is mortally sinful for a Catholic. And you cannot receive communion until you straighten that out. Go to confession, right? But if you're in a situation where you have a spouse who says, hey, man, I'm a Christian and I love God, but that's nuts and I'm going to use contraception. There are cases where, in fact, there's a document that the church put out called the Vade Mecum for Confessors that talks about this, that you can have a situation where you have a Catholic with a non-Catholic spouse who is intent on using contraception. And even though the Catholic voices his or her objection, no, this is wrong, he still, he or she still continues to insist, you can, as long as, and you have to be very careful here, as long as the contraception does not involve your person, your body, it is in order to, in extreme circumstances, the document says, in order to save the marriage, where you have a situation where, hey, I'm out of here, where the unbelieving or the non-Catholic spouse can use a kind of contraception. Let's say it's a barrier for the woman, that the man is saying, I'm not agreeing with this, this is wrong, but this is something that she is doing. And in the same way, the man could use, if the man is the unbeliever, a barrier method, and the woman protests but says, you know, for the in order to preserve the marriage. Now, that, those are extreme circumstances, but the church has thought these things through. And the church has come to these moral principles that do not involve a contradiction or sort of, okay, we're going to make an exception to the moral law. There is no exception to the moral law. Contraception is always, in every circumstance, it's grave matter, okay, Megan? But in this situation where the Catholic spouse is not contracepting himself or herself, it is the spouse that is committing the sin, it is permissible under those grave circumstances. But that is the only circumstance that I can think of. Megan, does that make sense?
Yeah, no, it does. Because my husband is not Catholic. He has no faith at base at all. So,
yeah.
It's so, you know, the understanding of it is hard.
It is. And you know what? You do the best you can. You explain. We can help you here at Catholic Answers. We have some great helps for you. Check out our website at Catholic.com. You can search. We have document after document on the matter of contraception. In fact, I've written on it. Trent Horn has written on it. But we've got lots of help for you at Catholic.com. And anything we can do to help you, Megan, let us know. We will certainly pray for you in your situation, that God would intervene by his grace.
Thank you so much, Megan, for that call. We go now to Mexico City. Emily in Mexico City, listening on Catholic.com. Your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, I'm wondering about seeking second opinions from priests, for example, similar to the situation that Megan raised.
Yes.
If a person needs to get permission from a priest before they receive communion and are refused, can they go to another parish to seek permission? And also, if they get permission from a priest to receive communion, could they then receive communion in any parish?
Right. So, great question. I think there's a real danger here, Emily, in priest shopping, you know, because that can become rationalizing. And I want to tweak a little bit here, Emily. Perhaps you're thinking, but bear with me here for a moment, because it's not a matter of asking a priest for permission to receive communion. But what Pope Francis has talked about is a priest helping to form our consciences in spiritual direction and within the context of the sacrament of confession. And there's a very important difference here, because what we're talking about here is you not just passively, or anyone passively, saying, oh, well, I just have to ask a priest for permission. If he says yes, it's yes. If he says no, it's no. No, this is about forming our consciences in accordance with the teaching of our Lord as it is communicated by the magisterium of the church. The church is not lording over your faith, Emily. As 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse, I think it's 24, St. Paul says, we do not lord over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy. This is what Pope Francis is emphasizing, is that we have to grow up as Catholics and take ownership of our faith. So if you're in a situation, a tricky moral situation, you know, there are lots of them. You know, we generally don't go into those kinds of details on the air, but we recommend folks to go and see a good priest. But what you want to do, Emily, is to seek out the Catechism of the Catholic Church, documents of the faith that talk about your particular situation. We can help you at Catholic Answers. We have a lot of information at our website at Catholic.com. There's also the Bioethics Center in Philadelphia, which is a wonderful resource, source of tremendous information. And, of course, your local parish priest. But, Emily, you need to seek out what it is. Not, I don't know what your particular situation is, because you didn't mention it, and maybe we don't need to go into details of that on the air. But what you do need to do is seek out what it is that the church teaches about your situation. And a priest can help you to do that.
Thank you very much, Emily, for that call. 888-318-7884 is our number. Tim Staples, yeah, you're fully recovered, man.
Hey.
That's it. I can feel it. You're fully recovered.
I feel a lot better. Yeah. Just got a little bit of a cough left there, but
more Tim Staples on fire after this. Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Philip Rivers, NFL quarterback, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Why does God sometimes reveal himself privately? How does the church discern reports of supernatural miracles and apparitions? What are some of the most famous Marian apparitions in history? And what do they teach us? In 20 Answers, Apparitions and Revelations, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, explaining the scriptural and theological basis for private revelation, unpacking the church's approach to evaluating and promoting miraculous phenomena, and sharing inspiring accounts of approved apparitions and revelations from the distant past to the present age. 20 Answers, Apparitions and Revelations is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Where are the seven sacraments found in the Bible? Why do we need the sacraments? Can't God just give me grace directly? How do some sacraments leave a permanent mark on the soul of the person receiving them? 20 Answers the Sacraments explains the mystery of these powerful gifts from God, defends the Catholic understanding and administration of them, and shows you how to receive them with the disposition needed to make the most of their effects. 20 Answers the Sacraments is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
Top evangelists are gathering July 1st through the 4th for the Convocation of Catholic Leaders, the joy of the gospel in America. Under the leadership of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, they will identify solutions to some of the greatest challenges the Church faces today. To learn more about the discussion and what these missionary disciples will bring back to your communities, go to usccb.org/convocation.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Only 2 weeks left to take advantage of our annual Catholic Answers magazine subscription drive. Oh, Tim's
up on the drums.
Nobody even knows anything. All right, I'm trying to share this Catholic Answers sale on the magazine, and Tim is doing air drumming and then yells, "I messed up." Like, it doesn't actually do anything when you mess up air drumming, Tim.
I think it does.
Okay, all right. Okay. So, Catholic Answers Magazine, just a fantastic magazine. And you can get a 1-year subscription for $10 off right now, or you can get the 2-year subscription, $20 off on the 2-year subscription. And if you get that 2-year subscription, we send you this flash drive that's got a talk by Christopher Check, or maybe talks, I don't know, Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Carlo Broussard, and me. So that's a extra added bonus value. I keep saying all this week, I've been saying if you do 3 weeks, you get all that stuff, but they'll take my talk off as an added bonus. So Okay, finally. It took a while.
How much do you have to pay?
Yeah, you got to pay the extra $10. I was trying to make you laugh, Tim. And you're still bummed out about your air drumming.
I am.
You
didn't get it exactly reading right. Some of the questions coming up. We've got some good stuff coming up.
I know. A lot of really good questions today. 888-318-7884 is the number. But now we're going to stay in studio to do a question because, you know, Kathleen, the videographer here, had a baby.
No way.
Yeah. And she and the baby are at home, but her whole family came in instead. I don't know why, because you should come in on a day when Kathleen's here, don't you think?
And now we can't get rid of him.
Now, Alan, this is her brother. We can't get rid of him. Alan's here. And Alan, you have a question for Tim Staples.
I do. Yeah. I'm wondering, what is the purpose of the Vatican Observatory, and how does that fit with the church's mission? Because I once had a fellow Christian come to me and ask, you know, why the church has this and how, you know, it should be sold and the fund should be used for something more in line with Christ's teaching.
Right. It's a great question. And as we were talking about during the break, I recommend folks who have this question to get a hold of Pope Francis's first apostolic exhortation, Evangelii Gaudium, in particular, paragraphs 132 through 134. In fact, I just put a blog post up at timstaples.com today, which in part deals with this. Check it out at timstaples.com. But Pope Francis has some keen insights on this, and this is really part and parcel with what we're called to do at Catholic Answers, and all of us as Catholics, when it comes to apologetics. Because apologetics is a scientific sort of endeavor, right? It's the science of giving answers, reasons why we believe what we believe as Catholics. Now, Pope Francis in paragraph 132 talks about in our day where there is such an enormous amount of skepticism and scientific skepticism, it is all the more crucial that we endeavor to do what he calls to produce a creative apologetics, where we tackle new issues with science and such, because science, amazing to me that looking at the stars, and you know, recently we just discovered, you know, something like, I forget how many new planets were just discovered. I think we're up to about 4,000 or so planets, and 10 that perhaps could be
Earth-like.
Yeah, Earth-like and that sort of thing. I just love that stuff, man. Yeah. And it's like, wow. And that's some of the stuff they're doing at the Vatican Observatory, is looking at this universe of ours. And really, when you dive into science, and this is Pope Francis's point, if you keep reading there in 132, 133, and 134, is that we need to, and he uses the analogy of turning water into wine. We take science, the water, and we learn about the planets, we learn about the stars, we learn about all these things, and we transform it into the wine of the gospel. It becomes an instrument for us to communicate the truth. And this is precisely what St. Paul does in Romans chapter 1, right? He says basically the psalmist in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. But St. Paul makes the argument, which is basically Thomas's fifth proof for the existence of God, right? The order of the universe declares that there's a God. The creation demands a creator. And so what we need, my friend, today, we need Catholics involved in every aspect of the sciences, from not just the Vatican Observatory, but we need them in genetics and every kind of science, bringing the life of the gospel into this, because we know the same author of eternal salvation is also the author of this entire creation. So both the order of creation and the order of redemption points to God. We just have to help folks, and this is what Francis is saying. We have to use the sciences to help folks to see God's fingerprint. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that was great. Thank you.
Amen.
And how's Kathleen doing and the baby?
She's doing great. Yeah, the baby's doing very well and
praise
growing
God.
Quickly.
Yeah.
Is this your first time being an uncle?
I'm actually a cousin.
Oh, you're a cousin.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. All right, so you're a a cousin. Uncle.
We got relatives all over the place
yeah,
over
we
here.
That's great. Well, we love Kathleen, of course. And thanks for coming by and sitting in and asking a question.
And a very good question.
A very, very good one. We're yes. Hang out till the break, will you?
Amen.
Because we don't want to hear you opening and closing the door. 888-318-7884 is the number. I think we'll go now to Valerie in South Carolina. Valerie, your question for Tim Staples.
Yes. I absolutely, totally believe in the real presence, but I don't
Praise
have
God.
A clue how to explain it to anybody else.
Yes. Well, Valerie, let me see if I can help you here. And let me toss an idea out to you, and you tell me if this might be helpful. One of the things that helped me tremendously 30 or so years ago when I was looking into this was the fact that in Mark chapter 16, you might want to write this down, Valerie, in Mark 16, verse 12, you know, we have Mark's version of what we find in Luke 24 when we have Cleopas and the unnamed disciple who are leaving Jerusalem and they're heading on the road to Emmaus. They're completely devastated. Their hopes that they put in Christ just crushed, and they're walking away from Jerusalem, right? And that's when they encounter Christ. Beautiful, right? And of course, Christ leads them through the scriptures, ultimately to the Eucharist, which opens their eyes. But Valerie, here's an interesting point. In Mark 16, verse 12, Mark's version says of that same meeting that Jesus appeared to the two disciples in another form. That's why they couldn't, you know, it's interesting. Luke's version says their eyes were beheld so that they could not see him. Mark gives us some more detail. Actually, Jesus appeared in a different form. And so, Valerie, this is a way that I came to see the truth of the Eucharist. Oh my gosh, Jesus came to these two disciples in another form. He was unrecognizable, but it was still Jesus. Well, why couldn't Jesus come to us in the form of the Eucharist? If Jesus can do it there, why can't he do it here? And you know what, Valerie? That helped me. And then you couple that with the fact, I remember reading the first time all those years ago, St. Cyril of Jerusalem and other fathers who would say, when Jesus says, this is my body, his word is more powerful than nature. Nature must give way where the word of God. God spoke the word and all the worlds came into being. Psalm 33, 6 through 8 tells us, right? God said, let there be light. And guess what? There already was light. The inspired author had to put the next verse in the past tense there in Genesis 1. God said, let there be light, and there already was light. Why? Because God's word is more powerful than nature. It's transformative. Hence, when Jesus says, this is my body, that's what we believe. And then, of course, you go to John 6:53, and with faith you share with anyone who wants to hear it, Valerie. Jesus said, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And it is a radical saying. There is no doubt. Jesus spoke that famous, you know, Eucharistic discourse there in John chapter 6 to about probably 20,000 people. And at the end, he had about 12, well, really 11. he had 11 because Judas left in his heart. But you know what? We proclaim it to the world, Valerie. And you, to be honest with you, Valerie, you have a great gift. When you shared at the outset that you believe in the real presence, that is a great gift. Because according to a lot of surveys I've read, probably most Catholics in the pew on Sunday don't even believe in the Eucharist. This is something we need to evangelize to everyone. You have the faith, and that is the best weapon in your arsenal to share. You just share those texts of Scripture like I just did. Look, I believe Jesus' words. Unless you eat the flesh, Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. I believe that. I believe Jesus appeared in another form. You might even ask your interlocutors, ask, do you believe Jesus can appear in a different form? Right? Well, he did it here in Mark 16, 12. Why can't he do it in Luke 22, 19 when he says, you know, this is my body, this is my blood, do this in memory of me? Does that help at all, Valerie?
It helps a great deal. Thank you.
All right. God bless you. Thanks for your call.
Thank you, Valerie. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live with Tim Staples right after this.
Call us now with your question.
Hello?
On Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm really excited to tell you about a special limited-time offer we've got right now on subscriptions of our award-winning Catholic Answers magazine. Sign up today during our annual subscription drive, and not only can you save big bucks off the normal price, you can get a collection of 5 exclusive audio presentations added to your order for free. Subscribe today at 818-487-2011 or online at catholic.com. Sign up for a 1-year subscription, and we'll give you $10 off the normal price. Better yet, become a 2-year subscriber, and we'll up the ante by dropping the price $20 and sending you a customized Catholic Answers flash drive containing exclusive talks from a top-notch line of speakers, including Chris Check, Carla Broussard, Tim Staples, Cy Kellett, and my talk, Answering Atheism. That's a savings of $20 plus 5 brand new audio presentations when you sign up for a 2-year subscription to Catholic Answers magazine. Act now. This is our best offer of the year, and it's only available for a limited time. Subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine before our annual subscription drive ends. Phone 818-487-2011 or go to Catholic.com today.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 5:43, Jesus said to his disciples, "You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." The Jews had a very real disdain for pagan foreigners, insomuch as they saw them as a threat to the purity of their race and their religion. But as the Messiah, Jesus came not only for the chosen people, but for the whole world as well. He was the first to teach not tolerance, but genuine love for everyone. Neighbor meant that everyone is a member of one's tribe, including tax collectors and pagans. For him, one must love everyone enough to speak the truth to him, as he did, even to relatives and the people one works with. The more we love them, the less uncomfortable we will be with them. How do you like them apples? I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. Last segment of Catholic Answers Live. We'll try to move relatively quickly through the questions during this segment. Tim Staples is our guest, the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers and the father of a lot of wonderful children. And I think you should probably say hi to them, Tim. I don't know if you were planning on that.
I actually was.
Yeah.
And hello, Lukey. And Rose, and actually Timmy's at school, so he wouldn't be there. It's Lukey and Rose that are doing their religion class right now, and I hope you are listening because I'm going to quiz you guys when I get home. Every time I'm on the radio, that becomes their
religion class for the day.
Their religion class for the day, yes.
All right, so what do you think you'll quiz them on? Like, I think
that's a good question. What should I quiz them on? Well, yeah. We can't give it away because they're listening.
Oh, yeah. Well, they could do quiz preparation.
Yeah.
Okay, so anybody on online watching on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope, if you want to suggest quiz questions for the Staples children, go ahead and put them on there, and we'll see if Tim can use any of those. Again, open forum today on Catholic Answers Live means any question that you've got on the life or faith of the Catholic Church, and you don't have to be Catholic to call. We go now to Jenny in San Francisco, listening on 1260 AM Immaculate Heart Radio. Jenny, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, guys. Thank you for taking my call. It's really an honor to talk to you. I've listened to you guys for years.
Oh, wonderful.
So I am not Catholic. I am Anglican, but I was raised in a Catholic school. Okay. I was baptized Lutheran, of all things, and then put in a Catholic school. So I had a lot of background in Catholicism as I was growing up. And then as an adult, I found myself in an Anglican community. And I, about 14 years ago, I did the adult rite of confirmation with the bishop here in the Anglican communion. But I have found since then that I've been continually drawn more to the Catholic Church, and particularly through the rosary. Actually, through Immaculate Heart Radio.
Beautiful.
I started listening to the rosary and learned how to pray it. And then I just found that it was Mary that was bringing me in that direction.
Wow.
And so my question is, I'm I'm not sure what the pathway is for
sure.
someone like me to,
yes.
you know, what my next step is, I guess.
Yes. Well, Jenny, it is easy peasy lemon squeezy, as my kids might say. All right. Jenny, all you have to do is go to a local Catholic church. Go and talk to the pastor, and they can hook you up. Because you're an Anglican, you already have a valid baptism. So you are already validly baptized Christian. Now, your confirmation and Eucharist in the Anglican Communion is not valid. So you will have to be prepared. You'll probably go to classes, although, you know, in today's church, Jenny, pastors have the flexibility. I mean, I know, like with me, Jenny, when I came in the church, and I recommend you do this, I wanted to come in through the RCIA program. That's what is called the Rite of Christian Initiation for Adults, that originally actually wasn't intended for folks that are already baptized, but it's kind of morphed into. Everyone kind of goes to this. Both those who are not baptized and those who are coming to what we would say is full communion with the church, like you, Jenny. I chose to go that route because I wanted to get involved in a local parish, even though actually my bishop gave me permission and my pastor gave me permission to come just one-on-one with the pastor. I declined that because I just wanted to get involved in a local parish, and it turned out to be a great move because I was in the Diocese of Arlington, Virginia, Jenny, which is a fantastic parish, had an incredible RCIA program. I was in heaven just eating it up. But my brother Terry, who converted about 6 months later, he took the other route. He just went one-on-one with the pastor, and in a matter of a few months, he was brought into full communion with the church. So, Jenny, this is why I recommend that you talk to your local pastor. He's going to want to get to know you, find out about your situation, and you know they'll do what is best for you. But it's a wonderful journey, Jenny. I'm telling you, I too was validly baptized as a Baptist, but I needed Eucharist and confirmation just like you will. And I have to tell you, I would have to say, after my wedding day, which I still say is the most glorious day of my life, August 26th of 2000, when I received First Communion and Confirmation, just absolutely glorious, Easter Vigil 1988. And Jenny, it's all you got to do. Just go to a local parish. And if you could do us a favor, Jenny, after you do this and become Catholic, could you call us back?
I will. I thank you very much for your answer. I really appreciate it.
All right, Jenny, and let us know how it goes. God bless you. That is good news, man.
That is good news. And I know that warmed your heart in particular to hear her talk about Mary leading her into the church. Because
yes.
She does that. She either leads you into the church, or if you're like me, a cradle Catholic, she leads you into the depths that you wouldn't have gone to without her.
And you know what? This is why I wrote this book, my friend, because Mary, in my odyssey of the Catholic faith, was the last obstacle.
Right.
But once I dove in and I studied Mariology probably more than anything in my journey, because it was what I disagreed with the most. And then when I studied it and I learned it and I found how rich it is and how biblical and historical, well, this is what happened, you know. It's glorious how the truth about Mary actually became the linchpin for me in the end.
888-318-7884 is the number. We go now to George in Los Angeles, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. George, your question for Tim Staples.
Hey, Tim. I just wanted to say I'm listening to your debate with Jesse Romero against Calvary Chapel, and I just want to congratulate you guys. I think you guys are you guys are owning them in that debate, and then Jesse is like a theological pit bull, and you pretty much own them as well in your yeah, it's pretty awesome. Anyway, my question.
I'm glad you liked it, brother. Go ahead.
Yeah, I'm still listening to it though. It's pretty awesome. Okay, so I noticed that the apologists from Calvary Chapel were speaking about once saved, always saved as part of what they believe as far as how to be saved.
Yes.
And I was thinking, because I was hearing them say that if a Christian engages in sin, and or if they struggle with sin, then there is reason to doubt that they were ever a Christian.
Yes.
Is that how? I was thinking, well, how can any Christian be sure of their salvation if they don't know that in the future they might sin, you know, and if you might sin in the future, but you don't know because you haven't done it yet, and how can any Christian be, you know, according, you know, thinking the way they do, be assured of their salvation?
You really can't. And, you know, our own Carl Keating, I've heard him make this argument many times, and he's absolutely right. The position of once saved, always saved ultimately breaks down. Because, in fact, you know, as I've heard Carl put it this way, he says, so, okay, you can get saved, believe you're saved, once saved, always saved, become a pastor, preach once saved, always saved, but then 30 years later, fall into sin, adultery, you leave your wife, maybe leave your next wife, and then just go with prostitutes or whatever. So for all of those years where you were claiming to be born again, preaching, you must be born again, I'm saved, later you discover, guess what, he was never saved.
I was never saved.
Do you really have absolute certainty? You don't. Now, I will say this, George. The Westminster Confession of Calvinists says you can have infallible certainty, right? It kind of, you know, kind of leaves a little wiggle room to say you can have infallible certainty. So I guess there are some folks who are so enlightened that they actually have this metaphysical certainty. But you know what? That just doesn't work, because the bottom line is anybody can fall into sin. And then you have to say, oh, well, they were never saved to start with. But George, the bottom line is the Bible doesn't say that, you know, even though there is a case in 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, for example, where you do have folks who John seems to indicate they went away from us, but it was because they were never truly with us to start with. There are folks who masquerade as Christians and they never really are converted, right? That certainly is a possibility, but that's not the only possibility. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22 tells us that someone can come to know the Lord and then fall away from the Lord as well, both in 2 Peter 2, 20 through 22, and Galatians 5, 4, where St. Paul says, you are fallen from grace. He even says to the Corinthians, you began in the Spirit. Now you're trying to be perfected in the flesh. Who hath hindered you? You began in the Spirit. Why are you, you know, leaving now? In Galatians 5, 4, again, he says, you are fallen from grace. You have to be in grace before you can fall from grace. But anyway, it's a good insight you have there, George. What I like to do when I'm talking with once saved, always saved folks is to use that, but don't rely on it only, because you want to go to the next step and show them how the Bible teaches that people can be truly saved, know the Lord, and then fall away as well.
Thank you very much, George. Going to move on real quickly so we can get another call in here at least. We go now to Martin in Bremerton, Washington, listening on 1050 AM. Martin, your question for Tim.
Yes.
Back to John 6:53 again. I believe in the real presence and all that.
Yes.
And so if you don't eat the body and blood of Christ, you have no life in you, it says.
Yes.
And yet, we all know Protestants who seem to have a lot of life of the Lord in them. How do we explain
yes.
that?
Sure. And this is how. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. That's an absolute statement. That's a theological norm. Absolutely, we believe it. And yet in the next chapter, in John 15:22, he says, if I had not spoken to them, referring to the Jews, many of whom that were rejecting him, he said, if I had not spoken to them, they would have no sin. Now I have spoken to them, their sin remains. See, what we believe there, Jesus is laying out, is the principle that we would develop into our understanding of people who are invincibly ignorant of the truth. That is, they never reject the truth of the Catholic faith, but they cooperate with God's grace where they are in ways that we won't know this side of heaven. I mean, they can cooperate through the legitimate sacraments they may have. If they're Protestant, they have two sacraments. If they're Orthodox, they have seven. Or even if folks who don't have any sacraments cooperate with God's grace where they are, they have the possibility of salvation. So in the same way in John 6:53, if you have someone that has never known the truth of what John 6:53 is and rejects it, they still have the possibility of salvation if they cooperate with God's grace where they are the best way they can. I wish we had more time to get into some particulars on that, but we don't.
But we don't. And thank you very much for the call. And thank you, Tim Staples.
This was too much fun. 2 hours, my friend, went as, I mean, it seems like An hour and 59 minutes.
Really? Really? Well, when you're having fun, a minute shaved off every 2 hours. Tomorrow, Trent Horn will be here. We're going to talk about his book, Why We're Catholic. And Father Vincent Serpa, the chaplain, is in for the first hour tomorrow, so please join us. And I believe Father Vincent Serpa is bringing me snacks. Or now that I've said it on air, he's probably going to have to.
Yes,
that's my plan anyways. We'll see you tomorrow, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.